Before my remarks, I want to go back to Josh's prayer. We may live in a culture that is straying further and further from God, but we're still greatly blessed. He prayed and he mentioned some names of nations where we have brothers and sisters in Christ, and they are worshiping and serving under persecution. Josh prayed that they be faithful unto death. And some of them have been. Let us rejoice in the blessings that we have, be comforted in one another and our sharing in the gospel of Jesus Christ and our ability to come together here and worship the God who made us all, but for whom we live and with whom we want to live in eternity. Before the lesson, and we'll do some great and wonderful things. I don't know that the presentation will be that great, but it'll be about great and wonderful things. So abide with me just a moment. This wonderful little thing has a concave button on the side, and your thumb rests in it just so well, and you can change what's on the screen with it. And my thumb just rests in it, and I put my full thumb in it and press it, and that's my problem. Immediately adjacent to that button, right underneath it, contiguous, abutting up against it, right next to it, is a little button that clears the screen. So when I have pressed, my chart wants to come on, and I clear it at the same time. And they're sitting back there wondering, what did he do? And I'm sitting up here saying, what are they doing? My parents taught me, and I tried to teach my children, when it's your fault, just admit it and go on with it. And we were pretty successful until we got to our third child. And his idea was, but I didn't mean to. Doesn't make any difference. Did you do this? Yes. Did it have a bad consequence? Yes. Apologize. Even if I didn't mean to? Yes, even if you didn't mean to. And I think he's mostly got that lesson as he's now close to 60 years old. We're going to talk about the qualifications for elders. Would you see? When you do it right, it works. And there's some things I'm going to review from last week before we get into it. Some important things for us to consider. And I want to review this and remind you of Jeff's confirmation of it. These three terms, elders, from the word presbyteros, just means older, mature. Bishop, that's not a translation, incidentally. That's just an assigned word that the translators of the King James Version put in there, and it has been followed. And it's from episkopos, skopos, which means to look, to oversee, to watch over. And there's the word pastor, which is not a translation either, from poimen, which means shepherd. Now, Jeff was taking this Greek test, and the Greek test says these three words are, what was the word, are what? What?
Interchangeable.
Interchangeable. Yeah. And really, you know more than the persons who ask him that question know, and I'll explain why. He answered yes because he knew what they were referring to. In other words, an elder, a bishop, a pastor, these are all of the same function. But they are not interchangeable. There are some other places where these words are used and it's not talking about them. But the fact is, they are all talking about the same thing. I am not a pastor. I told you the time when I became an elder, I would go to the hospital before that, and it was in days when they were a lot more strict about visitors. And if I went at not strict visiting hours, they say, are you a pastor? And, well, what am I going to say? I'm what they think of as a pastor, but no, I'm not. But when I became an elder, I'd walk into the hospital and say, are you a pastor? Yes, I'm a pastor. And so I could go ahead and I could visit those who were there that I wanted to see. So That's important for us to learn and for us to understand. And it's in accordance with God's will, because all of this is summed up in the principal function, as we talked about last Sunday, of being a pastor, which means a shepherd. The elder, the older brother, who acts as an overseer or a watcher over of the souls of God, is a shepherd. Here's what Jeremiah said. This is from the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah, beginning in verse 4. "And I will set up shepherds over them, who shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be lacking, saith Jehovah. Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch." So you can see this is messianic. And in Romans 11th chapter and verse 5, this remnant exists that is described. It is a remnant out of the Gentiles that reject atheism, that reject idolatry, and they become Christians. It is made up of a remnant of Jews who put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And Paul is saying that now exists, when my people will have over them shepherds. And so if we have men who can serve in that capacity, it is dangerous to point men who do not have these qualifications. But if they do, that's God's will. He foretold it. I want them to have shepherds. And if those shepherds are available, and if it is possible, of course we want to do that. And it's been interesting to me to see the enthusiasm there has been for, can we get back to it? I don't know. We will see if we can get back to it. It will depend upon you, because you will be making the selection. But if we can, then how pleasing it will be to God that we have gotten to that point, how blessed it will be for us to work under those circumstances. And so we've got these terms, and it really all comes down to, look at that. It comes down to the idea of being shepherds. And I want to look at the shepherd emphasis, and you can turn to Acts the 20th chapter, verses 17 through 18. And I'm just going to pick these thoughts out of it. It tells the elders from Ephesus, Paul is meeting with them at Miletus. They've come over there to meet him. They are identified. And he says to these elders, take heed. One of their responsibilities is going to be to watch over. Take heed unto the flock in which you have been made overseers, or to watch over, to feed. So take heed to the flock, watch over them, feed them. That's what a shepherd does. In these two instances in the New Testament, and we'll look at the next one in just a moment, where elders are directly addressed by the Holy Spirit in Scripture, we see them, their function is best and more fully described by this term simply, these are shepherds, watchers over of God's people. Then we come to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 3, and there Peter says, I who am an elder. So Peter was a preacher, Peter was an elder, and Peter was an apostle. He had his hands full. I can tell you, because I have been two of those, and he being an apostle also certainly had his hands full. And so he said, you elders, tend the flock of God. Here's the Holy Spirit directly addressing these people we call elders again, and again the emphasis is upon, and they are described as shepherds, overseeing, watching, seeing over, being examples to the flock. And so the point that we made last Sunday was that all this is summed up in this idea of there being shepherds. Okay, I hit wrong. I may back it up and we'll try it. It amazes me. It works really when you do it right. And so we're going to look at some other things about elders. There's another time that elders are addressed. In Scripture, they are addressed there in these two passages that we looked at. But in Acts the 15th chapter, there have been men who have gone from Jerusalem down to Antioch, and they have caused a great deal of trouble, saying that Gentiles must be circumcised, Gentiles must keep the dietary practices of the law of Moses. The church sends Paul and Barnabas and some others to Jerusalem, and they are there greeted and met by the church and the elders and the apostles. As we go on, we see Peter speaking, And Peter reminds them of what they should have known, because they knew it before, that Gentiles are acceptable to God. Let me take a moment. In Acts, the second chapter, in verse 39, we find that Peter preached something he didn't understand. This promise of the remission of sins was to them and all to those who are far off. And that term far off in Ephesians is talking about Gentiles. So on that first day, Peter preached that the word of God was for the Gentiles. But he didn't realize it till he went to the household of Cornelius. And you see and remember all the things that God did to make him aware that things have changed and the old ways do not prevail. And after, Peter goes back to Jerusalem and he tells them about the miracles that occurred there and God accepting Gentiles. Then the people at Jerusalem said, then has God granted unto Gentiles repentance unto life. They knew that. And if they knew that Gentiles had been granted repentance unto life, they knew it was not just to Jews, and that you did not have to be a Jew to have repentance unto life. And yet they did not realize it. Now my point is this. Peter, Barnabas, Paul is addressing the apostles and the elders and the whole multitude of the saints there at Jerusalem. And they were wrong. And that means the elders were wrong. Now what I've got up here is mature, still things to learn, but I didn't want to put on my title there, elders were wrong. Have you wondering about that all the time? Because my emphasis is not how bad elders are, but they are human beings. And they can make mistakes. They had forgotten what I mentioned there in Acts the 11th chapter, verse 18, that Gentiles had been granted repentance unto life. James, who's the brother of the Lord and evidently an elder in the church at Jerusalem, then stood up and he said, what Peter and Paul and Barnabas have said is attested in the prophets. And he quoted Amos about the prophecy of the Gentiles coming to God. And so they all changed, and by the time we get to the remedial action in Acts 15:22, the apostles, the elders, with the whole church wrote, sending messages out to all the rest of the churches, we're sorry, we had this wrong, Gentiles can come to life, leave the Gentiles alone. So, elders may be wrong, but what they do is turn and serve God when they find out what they should do. And it's not that if an elder's wrong, you chop off his head, or maybe something a little less drastic. But that's not what happened to these elders at Jerusalem when they were wrong. They had to go back and do what was right. And because these human beings can be wrong, explain something that we read last week. And that is, while elders are mature and they're people who know the will of God, they are still fallible in their leadership. And so we had Matthew 20, verses 25 and 26. You know, in this occasion is where the mother James and John, knowing that Jesus is going to establish his kingdom but does not understand what kind of kingdom it is, said, when you're coming to your kingdom, I want you to take one of my sons, put him at your right hand, one of my sons, put him on your left. And Jesus, in effect, says, no, you don't understand. My kingdom is not like that. It's not like the kingdoms of the Gentiles. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. Not so shall it be among you. So God is going to have people leading his people, watching over his people. They are good men. They are knowledgeable men. They are great men. And yet they can make mistakes. And so because of that, I'm not giving them the ability to just stand up and dictate, and you've got to do exactly what they say. You do what they say according to my word, and you follow them. This is not to diminish or to take away from the position that they have, but God is not going to allow human beings to lord it over his people or to be kings. Then we come to 1 Peter 5 and verse 3, and it tells the elders to tend the flock of God, not lording it over, or some texts say domineering over, but making yourselves examples to the flock, and if wrong, then they must not stay wrong. Let me give you an example. In Matthew the 15th chapter, when these people came to Jesus challenging him, they said, why do you transgress the tradition of our elders? Wait. They didn't say, why do you transgress the will of God? They said, why do you transgress the tradition of our elders? And the whole thing was, these elders were more concerned with what went into the mouth than what comes out of the mouth. And Jesus said they were imposing upon men the traditions of men, and that made their worship vain. We do not have human laws that we are going to follow. There is the Word of God. And if we do not follow that, if we did not hear to that, God just is not pleased with us any more than he was pleased with them. If we're going to follow our ways, our desires, and our traditions, that is not going to be acceptable to God. And so then Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, what? Who shall fall into the ditch? They both shall fall into the ditch. So yes, we have men who are human beings. They're fallible. But they're going to have qualifications that God is happy with and satisfied with for them to be mature enough and knowledgeable enough and able enough that they can watch over and take care of the flock of God. And they will be his servants. They will be shepherds over his people. And thus, that's what we want to get back to from what we have heard and the sentiment that we're finding among so many, that we want to get back to that leadership. And we've seen the struggles we've had in having our meetings and still trying to make sure the congregation has part in the decisions that are made. Now, elders, when they become elders, they're not going to make every decision either, and they didn't in the New Testament. They will ask for some help. They will follow the Word of God when it comes to matters of judgment and when it comes to selecting officers, when it comes to other things that involve whole congregational action. The congregations had a part in that in the New Testament. The congregations weren't just people who sat there and some men called the elders, get up, and they say, this is what we're going to do. We sat in the office, we made our decree, and this is it. Didn't work that way in the New Testament, and it should not work that way today. And so we have this idea, we have a mature but fallible leadership, and then that has some consequences. In choosing scriptural leaders, we need to choose men that we can do these two things in regard to in Hebrews the 13th chapter and verse 17. It says, obey them that have the rule over you. That word rule is used in many different ways. And it seems sometimes that people want to pick out just one meaning of the word rule and apply that. And it means to domineer over and control. And yet we've seen exactly that's not what elders are to do. They are to lead. They are not to be kings. They are not to be lords. They are not to have that kind of control. And yet it says, obey them that have the rule over you. The word there is the word patho. I had that in Greek characters. Jeff's so good at Greek, he always has his up there in Greek. And so I put mine in Greek, and then when I get through with it, there it is, patho. No, that's wrong. The word is patho, and it means to be persuaded by. When it says obey that, this is not the word that is translated obey in Acts 5:29, where Peter said we must obey God rather than men. I mean, when God says it, that's it. He has all authority in Jesus Christ. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. When he speaks, he is to be obeyed. The word here in Hebrews 13:17 is to be persuaded by. Choose men to whom you can listen, and you know they will listen to you. They cannot satisfy everything you want. I've served as an elder, I know. Because you've got so many people with so many different ways and so many different ways of thinking, and you can't do it. And the elders have the great task of bringing all those people together to bring about joint action. I'll give you an example. There are congregations that have thermostats that people have not been warned to stay away from. And as the service goes on, somebody will walk by the thermostat, turn it down. A few minutes later, somebody else comes across the thermostat, they turn it up. Elders would do well to get away from such oversight of that, and they really should. Theirs is a spiritual oversight like the apostles, who needed the deacons to take care of the material things that are being done by the congregation. And so wise elders here would just say, Paul, do it, and that'll take care of that. So there was one church that solved it like this. They put in a thermostat that was disguised, and you could only get it to it through a lock. And they left the old thermostat up. So things would go along and somebody would come along, whoosh, wow, finally. Somebody else coming along, whoosh, wow. So everybody was happy and they didn't realize what they were doing. So elders can't just do everything you think you want done. But if there's a consensus in a congregation and it is right, it would be foolish for elders not to listen to that and say, I don't care what you want, we're going to do this. That would be being lords, and elders are not to act that way. So people look at that and they say, but it also says yield. Oh, those Greek letters look so good. I don't know how that got back to English. But it means men to whom you can submit, yield, give deference to. We're talking about leaders, not commanders, but obviously yielding respect to them. When you look at the qualifications of elders, and when you look at the work that they do, choose men of a godly nature that you can yield to be persuaded by, and then that comes to the idea of authority. I can remember in the middle of the 20th century, there was this great thing, and so much of the writing, oh, say the late 1800s up until the middle of the century, said, elders do not have authority. And what they meant by authority is exactly right. Elders have not been given authority just to make rules, and you have to follow those rules. But here's what authority means. This is from the Random House Dictionary. Number one, it is the body or person exercising power or command. Elders do not do that. There's another way we use the word authority, and that is power to influence the conduct and action of others, personal or practical influence. You know what that says? Somebody who has leadership. When you choose men to serve in this capacity as shepherds, then choose people who have this ability to lead, to persuade, not just persuade in human lines, but to persuade in the Word of God, to persuade in what is good and what is profitable for the group. And they should be mature men enough to look over the group and know what it needs and understand all of that. And when they work that and they give leadership and the congregation behind them, then it may not be what I want this time. And this is a lesson for me to learn. When the elders are leading the congregation and the congregation comes to a certain condition or a certain subject, and there's a word I'm wanting, it's an easy word, conclusion, I just started with C-O-N, conclusion, then I say, yeah, but I don't think that's best. I don't like that. Okay, let me do what? Submit. Because the next time I may be on the side that the majority of the people want to follow and pursue and following the elders, and that's just the way it's going to work. But if we're going to have men leading us, they are not perfect, but they are mature men. They're men who have leadership. They're men who can impress upon people good judgment. And in doing that, then let me be persuaded by them. Let me submit to them, or let me act in a yielding way. And recognize that when it comes to being a body or person exercising power or command, it's not the kind of authority elders have. The kind of authority they have is the power to influence the conduct and the actions of others' personal or practical influence. Here's what W.E. Vines says on Hebrews 13, verse 17. That the word there, translated obey, means to be persuaded, to listen to obey. It says the obedience is not by submission to authority, but resulting from persuasion. So when we choose men to lead us, let us be ready to yield. Let us be ready to be persuaded by them. Unless it's something not following the scriptures like the elders of the Pharisees did in Matthew the 15th chapter. But unless it's something contrary to the word of God, let me, if they brought a consensus in the congregation to pursue an action, whom to support, whom to have for a meeting, or various other things, let me yield to that. And that's what God's word teaches us. Here are three unique specified qualities. I'm not going to take time to read, but I'm going to just tell you why. But I want you to remember, I want you to read these passages. 1 Timothy 3. Everybody got that? 1 Timothy 3. And Titus 1. Everybody got that? Titus 1. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. And here you will find qualities. I don't like to fuss too much about words, but you do need to be particular with them. And I would prefer not to use the qualifications of elders, but rather to say the qualities of elders. Because most of those are qualities that are to exist in every single Christian. And you'll see that. There are three of these phases we're going to talk about in a moment. That it's not going to be true of every saint, but most of these are qualities that every saint must have. And the reason I wouldn't call them these are these specific qualifications is because you read 1 Timothy, and then you read 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, and the list is not the same. So is the Holy Spirit confused? Is there one rule for over here in Crete where Titus is in Macedonia? There's another rule for elders? No. All of it describe the qualities that elders ought to possess. These qualities of the Holy Spirit, these qualities that are given to us in the gospel that all of us are to possess. For instance, when I say these are qualities, these are not the final end of every exact qualification. And once they've got these, that's all they have to have. Do you think it might be helpful to have an elder who loves? Find that in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Oh, I can find lover of good. Okay, but how about lover of people? Let me give you an example. I moved to work with the church one time. Man, I was looking forward to it. And so just before Bible study started on Sunday morning, one of the elders was teaching the class, and he was standing here, and I was talking with him, and he looks back, and there's a big gap here from the front to the back, and he says, "We all you people get up front. What are you doing sitting back there? Why don't you come up here and join us?" I thought, whoa. And he must have seen the expression on my face. I thought I hit it, but you know, I've being married, I found that there was a lot I thought I hit that I didn't hide. And so with that, he said, "Well, they're just children. You have to treat them like children." That's not a quality of an elder. That's not loving. So what I'm saying is, how do you know then what all the qualities of an elder are? I'll tell you how. Turn to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and verse 3. And it tells the elders to be examples to the flock. Everything you need to be, you ought to be able to look at the elders. They're not going to be perfect people, but see those qualities in them. No one is going to possess all of these qualities to 100%, but they have to have 100% of them. So whatever you need to do as a Christian, it ought to be found in an elder. Those are the qualifications for being elder. These others are qualities that all of us have, with the exception of these three. There is the family requirement. An elder is to be the husband of one wife, ruling his house well, children in subjection with all gravity. And that means seriousness. It means respectably. You have seen people who rule their houses with an iron fist. I mean, the wife walks around trembling. And the children, they're afraid to do anything and get out of line. Does he rule the house well? Well, he's ruling it all right. But that's not with the kind of way he is to rule it. There should be this sense of gravity where there is a sense of respect seen in the children for the parent. And he obeys because he respects the parent. He's been taught to respect God. And so he is ruling his house well in leading that way. Just because a man has iron fist control does not mean he is ruling his house well. When he rules his house in the way that is going to encourage people to be faithful to God and to obey that, and whatever the cost, do what God says, do whatever it may cost, then he's ruling his house well. And Titus adds to it then, who has believing children. And that leads then to this problem. How many believing children? Well, does he have to have more than one child? When you turn back to the book of Genesis and you see Sarah, she said, "Who would have thought that Sarah would give children suck?" And she said, "And I have, because I have given Abraham a son in his old age." Here is Sarah. She has one child, and yet she says, "I have given children suck." I don't know. I'm going to try this. It may not work because all of you have. How many of you here have children? Raise your hand, please. Okay, put your hand down. How many of you have just one child? Did you raise your hand a moment ago? Yes, he did, see. And you go to a PTA meeting. Somebody says, "How many have children in this school?" Well, would you say, "Well, I just have one, so I don't have children here." No, the Bible is not written in technicalese. The Bible is written in the language of men as men use language. The Holy Spirit using men as agents to say what God once said in the use of the language of human beings. And sometimes when people try to get over technical, then they're trying to do with the wording of the New Testament more than God intended for them to do. And of course, then the question is, and I almost forgot this, and then somebody asked, can a preacher be, like put it like this, can a preacher be a pastor? Well, yeah, the denominational world, I have no trouble with that. But can a preacher be an elder? Well, there's in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, verse 17, those who also labor in the word are worthy of double honor. And then there's Peter, who was a gospel preacher, and yet he was also an elder. Can all preachers be elders? No, if they're not married, they can't be an elder. If they don't have children who are faithful children, they can't be elders. But one who meets all of these qualifications, he's got this family qualification, and he has the rest of them. Yes, he is among the saints. We looked at the church at Philippi, all the saints at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Where are the preachers? Right there among the saints. And out of those saints comes people or men who are selected because they have the qualities in the word of God to serve, and they do come forth and they serve. And it is a tremendous responsibility. There are many weights, there are many burdens that you're going to bear and that you're going to carry that most of us do not realize, but they are there. It is not an easy task. It's a rewarding task, though, to bring people together, to solve problems, to find problems among people and to unite them and bring them back together. Those are the responsibility of an elder because he's watching over the sheep. When one sheep is wounded, you leave the 99 in the fold. You go out and you find the little sheep that's wounded and you seek to bring him back in. You lay him on your shoulder and bring him back and you rejoice because the lost sheep is found. Not only is there rejoicing among people, but there's rejoicing in heaven. And then 1 Timothy 3:5 says, if a man knows not how to rule his own house, and that's the same word in 1 Timothy 5:17, those that rule well. And that word rule is not hegeomai, which means leadership, but it means to stand before, to be out front. And so then it says, and let me get back to my statement. Yes, if he's the husband of one, ruling his house well, his children in subjection, and he is to take care of the house of God. And we've got the term leadership there that we're getting into now. So he is one who can stand in front and to lead. There are many good men. There are many good men who are knowledgeable. There are many who serve the congregation in so important ways. Not everyone has the quality of leadership. This that causes people to listen to them, and to pay attention to them as they lead and as they teach the word of God. So we look for people who have the family qualifications, and then we find those who have this quality of leadership who can stand in. They can take the arrows. They can take the shots. It may not be comfortable, but they will stand there, and they will take all of that because that is their job, to stand out in front. My, what a noble position it is then to serve as a pastor. What a noble position it is to serve as one of the shepherds whom God approves, and we know he approves them if they have the qualities that he is speaking of here. Sometimes churches will take a fellow that's the most, hey, hail, he's well-spoken, everybody likes him, and he's flamboyant, and they choose that sort of man. No, there's pride in that, and an elder cannot have that quality and be acceptable unto the Lord. And somebody then, did he just popular, or you just choose them because they like them? You choose a person because he's your buddy? No, pay attention to these things that the Lord has said. The family requirement is to be there. The leadership quality is to be there. And then Titus 1 verse 11 says, apt to teach. Now, I pull these three out because apart from these three, the rest of them are talking about qualities that I ought to have. And elders are to be an example to me in that. But there are specific qualities of family. There are specific qualities of leadership. And there are specific qualities about having the aptness to teach. Now, all of us can teach some. All of us can say some things that are right. But can one stand before the congregation and over again effectively lead in teaching in the word of God? And so we pick these three, and they are to be qualities. Okay, that's good. I am so happy. I just one blip, but I knew what to do with. Thank you, fellas, for that back there. So then let's come to some conclusions. There are pieces of paper in the foyer, and they have places for you to write the names of those you think are qualified to be shepherds in this flock. If you're interested in having shepherds, if you think we can have shepherds, if you don't think we don't have anybody qualified, then don't do it. But if you think we have people who are qualified to be shepherds and to lead the flock here, not just one, it takes a plurality of elders. You have to have at least two, three, four, if you had half a dozen, that'd be great. There are men here, we're probably not going to have half a dozen, but you know, one of these days, there are people sitting here who are not qualified to be elders today, but they will be. They will be elders, these mature leaders, these shepherds in the future. That's a tremendous, wonderful goal. Sometimes you'll ask a young man, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a preacher. I don't hear too many saying, I want to be an elder. Being a preacher has its responsibilities, and it has its trials. It has its difficulties, and it has its counseling that it has to do also. But the preacher does not have the specific responsibility to fulfill all of those designated. Inferentially, yes, but the elders are to be the shepherds and to guide and to lead the flock. And so choose men that you're willing to listen to. Choose men that you can be persuaded by. Choose men that you can yield to, knowing that they are not self-serving. And one of the things about an elder is that he is not to be self-serving. He doesn't just think of himself. If he's like that, he's not qualified to be an elder. And sometimes people end up elders who are like that, and it's foolish for the congregation to choose somebody who is like that. So we've got these out here. Fill them out. You've got from this Sunday through next Sunday. And you know, the nation has gone to voting by mail. You can also vote by email, so we're kind of taking things up. But when you do, and we've got the, and I'm going to send, I haven't sent it yet to you, Clint, the email addresses of Marty, Josh, and I, and this is who we've had before, except for Marty, and I sent out the notice saying, is this all right with you? And nobody objected, so we take it, then it's the will of the congregation that Marty can serve in that capacity. So fill out one of these things and hand to them, or you may, during the week, email. But please do this if we are going to move forward. And if we don't move forward, then we will have to wait until another time. But we know when we had elders serving together, what a blessing that was, and we can have that again. But we want to make sure that we're choosing people who have the qualifications to do that. So I think that's pretty well what I have to say about that. If you're interested in having elders and you think you know some men who can serve as elders, fill out one of the blanks, hand it to Josh, Marty, or me, or email one of the three of us. After that, they will be asked the name submitted if they're willing to serve. And if they say, I'm not qualified, okay. Or they say, well, I think I'm ready, okay. But those who say, yes, you may put my name forward, those names will be put forward. Then after that, if you see this man, you think, I don't think he's qualified. Now listen. Don't say, I don't like him, or I don't this, I don't that. Does he have these qualities that are in God's word? And if he has those qualities, that's fine. But if you don't think he does, you go to him and talk to him. And he may say, you know, and we've had this happen. You know, you're right, I need to mature a bit longer. And he takes his name out. Or if he says, no, I don't think that's a just criticism. And then what we'll have to do is have this facilitated committee go and see what the thing is. If things settle, if not, then we'll have to go before the congregation. It's never gotten that far as I know, but it may have to, but that's the process. So if there is somebody whose name is put forward and you say they don't have these qualities, then you have the right to say, you have the right to say that if you can show from the scripture and from their lives that they do not have these qualities. So if we go through this process and we have names set forth and they say they will serve and they are judged to have these qualities, then those men will be appointed as shepherds to help lead the flock of God, to tend the flock of God here. That'll be a blessed thing if we do. How can you say that, Dale? Because the word of God says that. And of course, we all recognize that. So I want to end then with 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter and verse 12. We beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord, to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. And any man who serves as an elder, as a shepherd, will know what that work's sake is. It's a task. And having served that, I'm not campaigning. I'm not qualified. Technically, I am, except I just don't get around as much as I used to. I'm not going to be Johnny on the spot like these elders have been in the past, as they've gone to just about every place they needed to go and to talk to people and nurture people and to counsel people. I do a lot by email. I do some personally in homes, but I don't have the energy. Well, I thought you had to be husband, one wife. That's a quality that I have. I've had one wife. I could be from that standpoint. And last time, I don't know why I'm getting into this, but maybe I think because of some things I've heard that I just want to clarify. While I'm saying all of this, I know what it's like to be an elder. I'm just not up to it right now. And I'll preach as long as I can. When I came, 1 minute, just said, you know, the time's going to come when we're going to have to say to you, okay, Dad, it's time to sit down. You know what my answer was? Yeah, I know that. And that time will come. And so I'll enjoy teaching and preaching as long as I can. But in the meantime, we're looking to point men as shepherds of the flock here. If we have men who are qualified, God expects us to point them and make them shepherds. If we don't, God expects us not to. So God bless us as we step forward. Fill out the form. That's the word I was trying to think of. That's a really tough word. Fill out. That may indicate that time to step down is not going to be too far off when you don't remember form. Or else email, and I'll send out these email addresses. God bless you. God bless us all. And I'm thankful I learned to do this thing.